Well, good evening, everyone. How are you guys doing? Good. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And I'll start reading in verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." Now, I have to confess that when I became a believer at age 19, I didn't really have any problem with anything in the Bible as far as it being accurate and factual, except one particular story, that one. Now, one of the reasons was that how could you possibly build a tower to heaven or unto heaven? Well, it was a bit of a misunderstanding on my part. It's like this church was built unto God. It was not built literally unto God, but for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying God. And so there's a lot of evidence that the Tower of Babel was originally established. One of the reasons was to worship the heavens, the origin of astrology. Well, I want us to take a look in the real world and ask questions like, if this story really is true history, what kind of evidence would we expect to find? Then, step two, let's go out and see if we do indeed find that type of evidence, and we're going to proceed that way this evening. This evening's talk is called The Brief History of Mankind, Evidence for the Tower of Babel, or Babel if you prefer, Dispersion. Now, we've talked a little bit about this gentleman here last night, Charles Darwin. And Charles Darwin's pretty famous for a theory called what? Evolution. Charles Darwin wrote a number of books. We're most familiar with Origin of Species, or the full title is On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Now, even individuals like Stephen Jay Gould said there's no doubt about it, there was racism before Darwin, but since Darwin's book had been published, racism skyrocketed. Well, Darwin, and this is of course a very simplistic view, but Darwin basically believed that ape-like creatures eventually turned into university professors that now teach the theory of evolution. Now, that's a very different view from what your Bible tells you. The Bible talks about the fact that God designed everything, that death entered the world because of sin. There was a deluge, Noah's flood. The wickedness of man became so bad that God sent a flood. And then the Tower of Babel, we had a dispersion. People dispersed from that particular point. Deliverance, Jesus came, he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin and destiny. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, one day you'll get to spend eternity in a perfect place. Now, according to this model, all of us go back to the people at the Tower of Babel, back to the eight people on Noah's Ark, back to Adam and Eve. And so we have a completely different history of the origin and dispersion of humans from an evolutionary perspective and from a biblical perspective. The biblical perspective says that we were all together not very long ago in one place, and we got there through Noah's flood and Noah's ark and back to Adam and Eve. So if the Tower of Babel dispersion actually did occur like the Bible says it occurred, there are a few things that I would expect to find in the world. Common memories. So if we look at so-called isolated people groups from all over the world, it shouldn't surprise us one bit to find out that many of these people groups have common memories or common stories, common technology. Again, it wouldn't be a surprise to a Bible believer who knows about the story of the Tower of Babel to see so-called isolated people groups all over the planet who have the same technologies, common practices. It wouldn't surprise us one bit. In fact, it would be powerful, positive evidence that the biblical record is actually true when we find common practices among so-called isolated people groups. Now, don't forget, according to the evolutionary model, these people groups developed in separate places, not just their physiological characteristics, but also their cultural characteristics, independent, essentially, from one another. Common symbols would also point to a common origin not very long ago. Common architecture. If we find isolated people groups with different language, different religious belief systems building the same kind of structures, one then has to start asking, why do we have all of these people building the same kinds of structures? And so let's get started here. Cultural evidence favors biblical history. We're going to start right here in B.C. And anybody ever been to Radium Hot Springs? Okay, if you've been to Radium Hot Springs, there's a little visitor center there, and it was put together by the Tonoxa Indians and the government, and they have a display. And basically, this is the history of themselves according to themselves. And it's interesting, when you take a look at plaque number one, this is what it says. 8 to 10,000 years before present, Tonoxa people put here by the Creator. And what you'll actually find when you go around the world, whether it's the Australian Aborigines or the Papua New Guineans, etc., is that most people around the world, when you listen to their traditional stories, very typically have stories that seem to be in line with the Bible. Now, the Bible, I believe, is the primary source, and a lot of these stories have been passed down, certain changes have been made, but the similarities are still recognizable. Now, some people might want to say, well, the only reason that they believe that is because the European missionaries came over and told them that God had created them. That's actually refuted in their own display. We see here 1845, and by the time the missionaries got over here to talk to them, the Tonoxa people had long believed that they were placed here by the Creator. Now, I'm not saying that these stories out there are the absolute 100% accurate stories, but I'm saying if the Bible's true, and we all go back to Genesis, back to Adam and Eve, then obviously the people at the Tower of Babel would have had stories from Genesis chapter 1 through to Genesis chapter 11. Well, let's move on to the U.S. And this is where the information we're going to look at comes from here. And this is known as a Delaware pictographic history. Starting top left, reading right, and then down. At first, seawater covered all the land. Winds blew hard, clearing the deep water and making it run off. Above the water in the midst was the God Creator. Light shone, and an island appeared. He caused to be much water, great land, many clouds, the wide sky. Then he created the first beings, also angels, also souls. He caused to be the sun, the moon, and the stars. Afterward, he created man being ancestor of man. He gave to man the first mother of men. Fishes he gave to man, and turtles, and beasts, and birds. But an evil spirit created bad beings, black snakes, and monsters. At first, all beings were friends together. But then, while secretly on earth, the snake god led men to worship evil. Wickedness, crime, unhappiness thus came into the world. Now, these stories were stories that were told to the missionaries. They didn't get them from the missionaries. And it's remarkable how many details coincide what you read in Genesis chapter 11. Now, that really shouldn't be a surprise whatsoever. If the biblical record is true, then we all go back to the Tower of Babel, back to the eight people on the ark, back to Adam and Eve. Well, let's take a look at some of the most sophisticated timekeepers and what they have to say. The Mayans of Mexico were sophisticated timekeepers. They had the solar year figured out to four decimal places at 365.2420 days per solar year. Modern astronomers now calculate the year as 365.2422 days long. This is an error of only 0.0002 of a day, The Mayan calendar was more accurate than the calendar we use today, the Gregorian calendar. The zero date in the Mayan calendar was the creation of the world. When transferred into our system of years, the creation of the world, according to the Mayans, was about 3,948 BC. This would make the world, sorry about the typo there, 5,960 years old, about 6,000 years according to their calendar. Now, if you ring up the Orthodox Jew, or one of them, in Jerusalem, and you say, what year is it? They will not tell you it's 2012 because they have a different system. And let's take a look at this. On Sunday night, September 16th, 2012, Jews celebrated one of their most important religious holidays, Rosh Hashanah. It remembered the creation of the world. In Hebrew, Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. It is also called the Feast of the Trumpets. The blowing of a ram's horn, a shofar, proclaimed Rosh Hashanah and summoned Jews to religious services. Sundown, September 16th, marked the beginning of the year 5,773 and the month of Tishrei. 5,773 AC, if you would like, 5,773 years after creation. And so it's interesting when we look at those who have been meticulous timekeepers on planet Earth. They also seem to be consistent with many of the stories of the aboriginal groups that we find all around the world. God created everything only a few thousand years ago. Well, let's take a look at some evidence for the Tower of Babel dispersion. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And so we see a completely different picture from Scripture with respect to the origin of man, as well as the dispersion of mankind from the evolutionary scenario. Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Let's take a look at some common technology. Now, there are other examples, but we can't go into all of them tonight. Boomerangs. Now, typically, when we think about boomerangs, we think about the Australian Aborigines. And, it's interesting, you can go over there and they'll do these traditional dances with traditional instruments and things like that. And then when it's all done, they go home and play Xbox 360 and watch, cable television or whatever. But everybody's got to make a living somehow. But the interesting thing is most people, when you ask them about boomerangs, where did boomerangs originate? The almost universal answer you'll get is Australia. Sorry to disappoint you, but that seems not to be the case. Now, these are typical tourist boomerangs you can buy in Australia at the stores today. The more original types, if you will, look like this. Here we have a non-returning boomerang, also known as a killing boomerang. Here you have a returning boomerang. The returning boomerangs were never meant to kill anything. So if you ever wondered how you hid an animal, kill it, and then have it come back, it was never designed to actually do that. Basically, the returning boomerangs are used typically to hunt birds. Nets will be stretched out. The boomerangs will be thrown. The whirling sound scares the birds down into the net, and then they throw it again. And we have other interesting shapes used for various different things, including combat. Well, boomerangs have been found in other places in the world, such as Poland. This comes from the prestigious journal Nature, volume 329. And this was a boomerang that was found made out of a mammoth tusk. Now, if you read the actual article, the scientists that had studied this and written the research on it suggested that this boomerang was used to kill animals as large as small deer. So boomerangs in Poland. We also find boomerangs in Germany. Here's a portion of a wooden boomerang that was found in Germany. Of course, we're missing a part over here. Dates supposedly about 400 to 800 BC. And so now we have boomerangs in Germany. Egypt. This is a pretty famous fellow. And his name was what? Tutankhamun, King Tut. And the interesting thing is when they dug up or excavated King Tut's tomb, they found that he had a bunch of boomerangs in there. Now, I remember reading a gentleman on the internet talking about this fact, and he said, I wonder how they exported all those boomerangs from Australia to Egypt. Well, we can see from the hieroglyphics, here is a boomerang, sort of a snake-like shape, and here's another more typical boomerang. And we've actually found both those shapes and others in the tombs. Up here we have the Australian Aborigine ones for comparison. There's a snake-like one, there's a more boomerang-like one, and these are in the Egyptian Museum in Cairo, Egypt. So there we have the hieroglyphic at the bottom, and there we have the actual boomerang found as an artifact at the top. Hieroglyphic bottom, artifact at the top. This is a piece that was removed from Egypt and is currently in Berlin, Germany. And there is another style of boomerang that we have also found as actual artifacts. Here's another boomerang. This one is on display at the Louvre in Paris. This one's a ceremonial boomerang, obviously made out of a hippo tooth. We also find boomerangs in India. Now, these are actually on display at Oxford. They have an absolutely amazing museum there at Oxford, and they have everything categorized according to basically what it is. So they have ancient pump drills, they have boomerangs, they have other weapons known as atlatls. But these three here, 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 and here, are all boomerangs from India. Now, linguists have taken a look at the language of some of the Australian Aborigines compared to certain groups in India, and they have discovered that many of their words are so similar, essentially identical, that it's suggesting that the Australian Aborigines migrated from India not very long ago. And when you talk to some of the Australian Aborigines, they say that they brought metal tools with them, but when they wore out, they had to resort to stone tools, and they reverted to a Stone Age civilization. You see, what is a Stone Age civilization? A civilization of any age that uses stone tools. See, if we broke up this group here today, and we had 10 people go here, 10 people, like scatter us all over the world, but maybe a group of 10 here, group of 10 in India, group of 10 in Australia, if you were the one in my group, and we were all sort of like me who use microwave ovens and use Siri on the iPhone, we would be looking for caves. We would be using stone tools. Because though I have this high technology up at the front here, I don't know how to construct it. I don't know how to find the metals. I don't know how to smelt them. But you may be among a group that had an engineer. He knew how to find the rocks. You may have somebody that knew how to smelt them, how to make metal right away. And so we have to get out of this mindset that, oh, we have the Stone Age, and that's this particular time period here, and then we had this other age here and this other age here. I don't believe that has anything to do with what we're finding. I believe these are all intelligent people that were using various different things according to what they could find in their particular area. Nevertheless, boomerangs from India. We also find boomerangs in the United States. Now, these are killing sticks. There's one from the basket makers. These are from the Hopi Indians. And they call these ones here rabbit sticks because they typically use them to hunt rabbits. So boomerangs have been found all over the world. Places like Poland, Africa, Germany, Australia, Egypt, United States. There is some evidence to suggest that the Mayans used boomerangs as well. And so, boomerangs are a very specialized type of technology. I believe that this kind of evidence is powerful, positive evidence for the biblical history as it explains the Tower of Babel dispersion a few thousand years ago. Well, let's keep moving on. So we do find evidence of boomerangs all around the world, exactly what we'd expect to find, in places such as Holland, Scandinavia, Denmark, Switzerland, Poland, Germany, Greece, Egypt, India, Indonesia, Africa, South America, the U.S., Australia, and as I mentioned, possibly Central America and other places as well, but at least these locations here. I was reading a secular dissertation on boomerangs a number of years ago, and the author, there was no indication that the author was a Bible-believing Christian, but the author, based on the evidence alone, was suggesting that boomerangs originated in ancient Babylon, which is the location of the Tower of Babel. Let's move on to common practices. Headbinding, sort of a weird type of thing from our perspective, perhaps, that we find all over the world. We'll start in Peru. And this is an artifact in our collection from the Shanghai culture of Peru. And you'll notice the cone head. Now, is that just artistic license, or did people really have elongate heads like that? Well, we know it's not just artistic license because we've excavated the skulls. And here's a museum in Peru, and you can see the elongate skulls in the back. But it's not a mystery of why they're elongate. In other words, how they did this. We also find the material. Here's another one. So they bound the skulls when the individual was an infant, onward up into teenage years, etc. By the way, brain capacity is the same as yours and mine. Perhaps you've seen the movie that suggests they're worshiping their gods, the aliens. We're going to see that that's just not the case at all. These were simply human beings. And here we have depictions of the material that was actually found in the tombs. We have the material. I've seen the material as well. And this is a depiction of how this was done. Here's another method that was used by the ancient Peruvians. Well, we find the same practice in Egypt. Now, this particular plaque is in Berlin at the Egyptian Museum there. And I was doing research a couple years and walked up, and there was an individual in front of this plaque. And it almost seemed to me like he was looking at his creator. He was in deep, thoughtful awe. And many people believe the ancient astronaut theory that these were our alien ancestors. We don't want to believe in the God of the Bible, but we can have these alien ancestors. Well, just a very quick glance up at this engraving, this carving, demonstrates that that's totally false. Let's take a closer look. Here we see an elongate skull here. What do we have here? Headbinding material, just like we found in Peru. So there's no doubt at all, these aren't aliens. These are regular human beings. So why did they do this? Well, one of the reasons is that this was a symbol of social status. And so if you were part of the pharaohship, if you will, and your family, you bound the heads of your family and your children so when they walked down the street, everybody could see, royalty, right? These are the pharaoh's children. Well, this was also done in the United States. A number of Native American Indian groups, including the Chinook Indians, this is the apparatus that they used, basically kept pulling that down and eventually ended up with this pointed head. We also see this in Central America. Now, this clearly is an Asian, but this is from Palenque in Mexico. It's a Mayan depiction. Now, notice the head binding. What's interesting is that people were migrating all over the planet long before we thought. In fact, at the very same place, there was a great big stela, if you will, depicting a visitor. And so you had a typical Mayan over here, and then you had the visitor with a pointed hat that they believe was an Asian, a Chinese individual. See, if Noah built the ark, which I believe he did, and it took up to, we don't know how long, but up to perhaps 120 years to build it. Imagine being on that boat for a whole year. A whole year. And everything else gets wiped out. I think you would have taught your kids who taught their kids who taught their kids how to build boats. But nevertheless, notice the head binding. Here we have it in Central America. Here's another artifact that's in our collection showing the bound head. This guy's wearing sort of a little bit of a hat, if you will. Well, this is also found in places like Africa. Here are a few more modern pictures. Now, the interesting thing is this was practiced in various different regions on planet Earth. In fact, this was done in France as well. And many of the ladies with sort of the, you might want to call them the large Victorian hairdos, some of those ladies had their heads bound. And so one of the reasons they did this is they thought it was aesthetically pleasing. In fact, you can buy apparatus, perhaps at London Drugs, you know, to sort of get the lady's hair a little bit higher up in the back. So various different reasons why this was being done. Nevertheless, it seems absolutely remarkable to me that we find this being done all over the planet. Australia, we see this. Melanesia, the district from Australia up to Asia, Africa, France, United States, Central America, South America. Literally all over the globe, people were binding heads. Why? I believe that this was probably practiced at the Tower of Babel. When they dispersed from there, they took this particular practice with them. Common symbols. I'm going to get a little controversial now, if I haven't been enough already. Swastikas. Swastika comes from the Sanskrit, which means good luck or good fortune. Rather ironic that this is a symbol that Hitler then used to annihilate millions of Jews. Now, this is not Hitler's hockey team. Okay, this is the Windsor Swastikas from Nova Scotia in 1909. In fact, this symbol was so common, it was used as a good luck symbol. Now, you can see why we're not using it as a good luck symbol anymore. Obviously, it was banned during World War II. And I believe the reason that the Socialist Party of Germany took it up is because they actually had some archaeologists that did some excavations in the city of Tyre, I believe it is, and they found some of these symbols. And so they believed that these were Aryans, and they picked up that symbol, and then Hitler later came to power. Now, you see how the flat surface down here is basically on a horizontal plane. That's how the Nazis originally used it, but then they upturned it. So it was more like a diamond, if you will. So that's one of the ways to tell a pre-Nazi swastika and a Nazi swastika. But a number of years ago, I was doing research for my Dragons book, and I noticed, Thailand, noticed that many artifacts, it's hard to see, but there it is there, what we might call a reverse swastika, or technically known as a salvastika. I just call them all swastikas because most cultures use them in both directions, clockwise and counterclockwise. But as I traveled around the world, I started to notice that this symbol was popping up almost everywhere I went. Here we are in Thailand. You can see one of their temples, both clockwise and counterclockwise. Ghana, Africa. These are gold weights, not made out of gold, but made out of brass, and they were used to measure gold dust. These are 15th to 16th century. They're found in clockwise and counterclockwise directions. Roman swastikas, quite common. This is Umel Kanitar, a 6th century synagogue in the Golan Heights of the Holy Land. And we went to see some other stuff there, but they're basically reconstructing this. An earthquake struck this approximately the 6th, 7th century. And if we take a look at this pillar, there's a swastika on there, ironically, with a menorah on the other side. And so the Romans were using this. This was a symbol used throughout the Roman Empire. Here's a Roman brooch that's in our collection, 2nd to 3rd century Greco-Roman. Here we have other symbols, swastikas in the United States as well. This is an artifact from the Pima Indians here, this basket, and you can see the symbol there. Many Native American Indian groups in the United States use this symbol. Now, the Hopi Indians have an interesting story about that symbol. I'm just going to back up to this basket for a second. The Hopi Indians say that the center of this symbol is when all the Hopi people were in one place at one time, not very long ago. Then they dispersed, they broke up, and they dispersed in separate and opposite directions. Then they turned, then they dispersed even further from one another. I find it interesting that that's what the Hopi Indians say this symbol means. Because as we'll see, when we trace it throughout history in different geographical locations, the closer and closer we get to the foundation of the Tower of Babel, which is still there, by the way, today, we're going to look at that, the more ancient these swastika symbols become. By the way, just so you don't make the same mistake that I did, a number of years ago I was down in Arizona, went into an antique store, and they had a lot of various different antiques, including antiques from the Navajo Indians, and there was this carpet there. Now, I didn't know what it was about, and so I said to the lady who ran the store, a native lady, I said, "What's with the carpet with all the swastikas on it?" And I just about got kicked out of the store. The lady said, "Those are not swastikas. Those are the whirling logs of the Navajo Indians. So now you'll know, in case you're down in that store in Arizona, not to make the same mistake. But the point is that various different groups call them all sorts of different things. From Thundercross to Whirling Logs to Sun Wheel to Philpot. Lots of different names, but basically the same symbol. Well, let's move on to Italy. This particular artifact is on display in the Louvre, and you can see there the swastika symbols on there. That's from ancient, what we would call Italy today. Moving on to ancient Greece, and there we can see them on this artifact as well, both clockwise and counterclockwise. Moving on to Japan, this is part of a Shinto temple that we have in our collection. And it's 19th century. Notice that here we have the horizontal plane here. This clearly is not a Nazi symbol. So Japan to Korea. Here's a 16th century temple, I believe, in Korea. And here's their version of it. There we can see it there. They sort of add another little extra leg on the end, which is typical in various parts of Asia. Moving on to Nepal. This is a sindoor box. This is the pigment that they use basically in between their forehead here and up in the part of the hair so that when a young man comes along, he can immediately recognize, this one's married and that one's not. Right? Doesn't waste his time in the wrong areas. But there you can see the symbol on there as well. Afghanistan, these are some of the oldest artifacts I have. They're supposedly over 3 to 4,000 years old. This comes from Bactria, Afghanistan. And there we have the symbol there. Moving on to Iran. There we have an artifact that's come out of Iran with the swastikas on it. Iraq. Now this is a bowl. This is currently on display in Berlin. It's amazing how much, how many artifacts from various places are now not in those original places. I think half of Egypt is in Germany. But nevertheless, here we have the symbol at the beginning. And here we have actually, here's the fish, here's the bird. And they're actually stylized to replicate that symbol as well. Now here's what's interesting. This is one of the oldest swastika artifacts that I know of. There are other engravings that are hard to date, like out on rocks, petroglyphs and things like that. And this is literally a hop, skip, and jump away from the foundation of the Tower of Babel. We're going to get onto that in a bit. Common symbols. The more and more we look at the real world, the more and more evidence we find that fits precisely what we would expect or predict based upon the biblical model. This is off a website, swastikainfo.com, and they've highlighted locations where swastikas have been found. This is just sort of the tip of the iceberg. Not every location is indicated, but you can see that they are found all over planet Earth. Question, why? I've asked a number of secularists this question, why do we find this symbol all over planet Earth? And that's precisely the answer I get. Silence. Common architecture. This is the last section, then we'll close up here. Pyramids. Pyramids are found all over the world. Well, it really shouldn't be that much of a surprise, because if you've ever read the writings of Herodotus, the father of history, he talks about the fact that he was there and saw the reconstructed Tower of Babel. He was there in about the 4th century B.C., and it was constructed about the 7th or 8th century B.C., and he describes it as a ziggurat, a step pyramid, with a temple at the top. Now, many people have believed that the Tower of Babel was a round, spiraling tower. In fact, you can go out through, you can go throughout Christian depictions, and you'll see that that seems to be a common idea. Now, where did that originate? Now, I can't say with 100% certainty, but I have an idea that it may have originated in Samarra, Iraq. Now, there was a battle that took place here, and I believe that when the Christians had this battle and moved forward, they also had people that basically recounted what happened. They had artists with them, and I believe that they thought this was the Tower of Babel. But it's not. It's an Islamic tower that dates approximately to the 9th century A.D. Nothing to do with the biblical Tower of Babel. Herodotus said it was a step pyramid. And most archaeologists agreed that it was a step pyramid in the 19th, 20th century, but they weren't sure which step pyramid in Iran or Iraq, since there were hundreds and hundreds of these things, which one it was, until a particular artifact was found. This is known as the Tower of Babel Stela. The stela was found in a special hiding chamber broken into three parts in antiquity at Robert Coldaway's excavations of the site of the Tower of Babel in 1917. Its importance was immediately recognized. A photograph was taken with three archaeologists standing next to the stela. With the imminent danger of war breaking out in the area, they decided to rescue it, and each archaeologist carried one part out of the war zone. One part was taken to Germany, one part to Jordan, and then London, the third part to the USA. Now, the third part has been lost. We only have the top two parts, but nevertheless, here's what it looks like. Now, we need to take a couple steps back here before we get into this, because we had the original Tower of Babel, and God dispersed the people by confusing the languages at that point. And then we have in history, Hammurabi tore it down. Then we had a gentleman by the name of Nabopolassar that started to rebuild the Tower of Babel on its original foundation. His son, Nebuchadnezzar II, finished it in approximately the 7th century B.C. Xerxes then came in long after that, tore it down, and Alexander the Great had his army basically gather all this stuff up. Possibly he was going to reconstruct it. By the way, Saddam Hussein had plans to rebuild what we're going to look at here shortly. Of course, we know how he met his end. Nevertheless, here we are. This was the first rebuilding of the Tower of Babel, 7th century B.C. Here we have Nebuchadnezzar II, rather, possibly holding the building plans. And here's what it looks like, a step pyramid with a temple at the top. And here are the plans for the temple at the top, just like our plans today looking down. So let me take a step back. Okay, we did that. So we'll go back to the actual depiction here. So there's the drawing, the line drawing. And there's the actual stone. You can see the top two pieces broken here. Well, much of this has actually been translated. Here are some of the things it says. The house, the foundation of heaven and earth, ziggurat in Babylon. Edmononki, I made it the wonder of the world, the wonder of the people of the world. I raised its top to the heaven, made doors for the gates, and I covered it with bitumen and bricks. Now, here's what's interesting. The description in Genesis indicates that the bricks were baked, and they were put together with bitumen, which is like tar. But from the excavations that were done, we see that Nebuchadnezzar II cheaped out on his reconstruction. He used only baked bricks on the outside, with his name and everything stamped on them, by the way. But he used sun-dried bricks in the center. So at some part in history, when the walkway was basically taken off, it started to disintegrate and deteriorate because it was just basically dirt in the center. So here is an actual Google Earth shot. Now, when I first started researching this, it was not easy to find. I had to do it the old-fashioned way, about 81 kilometers or so southeast of Baghdad, Iraq. But now, you can just punch in ancient Babylon, and this will come up tonight. Here are some of the reconstruction that was done by Saddam Hussein of ancient Babylon. And this, we'll take a close-up look at that, is what's left of the foundation of the Tower of Babel. Here we can see on the outside, this is actually going down into the ground because all of the bricks have been taken. Farmers have used them for various different building projects. Here in the center, you can see this lump of square land. That's where Nebuchadnezzar II used sun-dried bricks instead of all baked bricks, because that was very expensive. And here you can see where the walkway led up this tower. Now, I've got some of my 3D artists working on a reconstruction of the Tower of Babel, and they've just got started, so it's not finished. So this is the next picture here, using 3D rendering. And so this is what the Tower of Babel would have looked like. Central staircase here, possibly stairs off to the side, and there's the temple at the top. This is a secular depiction of what ancient Babylon would have looked like with the reconstruction of the Tower of Babel here. Technically, if you want to look it up, it's known as the Ziggurat of Etamananki. The Ziggurat of Ur is possibly one of the first reconstructions of the Tower of Babel. And this is actually the image that I've been using in my slides, because up until a couple days ago, we didn't have anything done for the 3D rendering. So this is a Ziggurat of Ur. And it's interesting to note that these start popping up all over ancient Iraq, Iran. It's also interesting to note that the most ancient Egyptian pyramid, or pyramids, were actually step pyramids. They were terraced, just like the Tower of Babel was terraced. Really shouldn't be that much of a surprise, because if these were indeed replicas of the Tower of Babel, that's what it looked like. Now, you may not have recognized it, but we've just left Egypt and we're now in China. There was a book that was written a number of years ago, and a gentleman who had been to China said there's over 50 pyramids in China. Well, there's many, many more than that, because in the high-res zones on Google Earth alone, I've identified almost 100 in China. China is full of pyramids. Certain regions of China. Here's another Google Earth shot. Pyramid here, 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 here. So that's one of the few places I still need to go. There's another shot all over China. Now, these particular ones are made out of dirt, but we also find ones that are made out of stone, like this one, which is on the border of China and North Korea. And the Chinese and the North Koreans argue who's emperor this tomb actually is. The Chinese say, no, it's our emperor's tomb. And the North Koreans say, no, it's our emperor's tomb. But nevertheless, there it is, step pyramid built out of stone in China. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't know about any of this. Sort of started to stumble on this, and it's actually common knowledge. Pyramids all over China. Well, let's move on to Cambodia. Now, here's a top-down shot of some of the pyramid-like structures that they have there. I won't try to pronounce that, because I can guarantee I'll be wrong. But here we have these structures in Cambodia, step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. And we'll begin to see this repeating all over planet Earth. We're still in Cambodia here. This is about 100 kilometers away from the other one, step pyramid, central staircase, and the temple at the top has disintegrated. But all of the official archaeologists agree that it was in fact there. Now here's what's interesting. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top, now gone. We just talked about in Cambodia. This is in Mexico. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top's fallen off that one as well. The United States, we find pyramids. You say, really, in the United States? Well, they're called the mound-building Indians. There's our car there for scale. This is huge. This is the second biggest mound structure in the United States near Natchez, Mississippi. In fact, I talked to some of the locals there. I said, are there a lot of these here? They said, they are everywhere. They are a real nuisance. Why were they so fixated on building these structures? Now, there's a smaller pyramid structure up at the top. There I am in front of the smaller one. And directly across from me, there's another one that's smaller than it on the opposite side. We're basically up in the treetops. It's an amazing amount of work that went into building this. Here's Cahokia Mounds in Illinois. And there's a reconstruction. So they had walkways, they had these terraces, and the temples were basically built out of wood, straw, mud, etc. Well, my father was a bit skeptical about me calling these pyramids. I would call them truncated pyramids until I got this particular magazine here. Are we still evolving? Well, we're not going to talk about that tonight. The Pyramids of Illinois. So I have no problem continuing to call them pyramids. These pyramids or mounds in the United States are found in places like Ohio, Wisconsin, Illinois, and Mississippi. Well, let's move on and take a look at some more of these Mexican pyramids. This is Palenque in Mexico. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple-like structure at the top. They're still debating what it was used for. This is El Tajín. This is the one we looked at in the other photograph. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Here we are, Chichen Itza. Some of you might have been there on your Yucatan Peninsula holiday. Guatemalan pyramids. There are thousands of pyramids in Guatemala. This is one of the most famous sites, Tikal. We arrived at 6 o'clock in the morning, the very first people there, only to have to wait about 6 hours till the fog cleared to take pictures. Nevertheless, it's pretty neat being there, all the animals going off in the background. Here we have temple number one, the Jaguar Temple, temple number two here, and let's take a look at these. Here's temple number one, the Jaguar Temple, step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Directly across from it is temple number two, step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top, and there are others on this site as well. These are found all over Guatemala. I've been told at least several thousand of them. Peruvian pyramids. There are pyramids all over Peru. If you want to take the time and go and take out, go on these so-called roads and take a look at them. This is Corral, a pretty famous spot, and they're still excavating there. And here's one of the structures, step pyramid, a central staircase, and again, the top always seems to collapse first, but temple at the top. Here's another one they're just excavating now. As we were there about a year ago or so. This is another location known as Chotuna. And basically they built these out of brick, sun-dried brick. And so they weren't very tough. They used ramps instead of steps, came up the side. And there was another level on here as well, all over Peru. So we find these structures literally all over planet Earth. Ancient Babylon, reconstruction of the Tower of Babel. Here we have ancient Ur, Egypt, United States, Mexico, China, Central America, South America, etc. Folks, I believe this is powerful, positive evidence that the biblical record of the Tower of Babel dispersion is absolutely true. Here we have a reconstruction of the Tower of Babel. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. We're now moving over to Cambodia. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. We're now moving over to Central America. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Folks, I believe there's no doubt whatsoever why these structures are found all over planet Earth. These are replicas of the Tower of Babel. Pyramids are found all over the world in places like Iraq, Egypt, China, Cambodia, the U.S., Mexico, Guatemala, Peru, and other places. So we have seen remarkable evidence, common memories in isolated people groups, so-called isolated people groups, common technology such as the boomerang, common practices like head binding, common symbols like the swastika, common architecture like the step pyramids, evidence all over planet Earth that your Bible is absolutely true from the beginning. Now, after I was done most of this research, I came across this article, American Anthropologist, News Series, Volume 16, Number 1, January to March 1914. You know the biblical saying, there's nothing new under the sun? This is what this archaeologist had to say. Unusual artifacts in places widely separated may point to a common source, though artifacts of almost similar character are best explained by psychological response to similar needs the world over in all ages. So let's flush that one out. Basically what he's saying is, if you have things that are similar but not essentially identical, you can say this is simply the mind of man working out the same problems in different regions around the world. But let's see what he says after that. There are, however, at least three objects which originated in a remote past. He doesn't define what that remote past might be. That would seem to require, in each case, a common source, and to which the argument from psychology is not applicable. What are these? One of these is the cosmic step pyramid, found in Egypt, Asia, and America, the same in appearance and purpose. Another is the swastika, or sun symbol, found in Europe, Asia, and America. The third is the boomerang, found in ancient Egypt and modern Australia. And of course, we went beyond what he knew about in 1914. The evidence is real. The evidence is real. This isn't just someone skewing this and trying to make it fit. Other individuals have come to the same conclusion as I have. Individuals who aren't necessarily Christian, in the sense of the origin of boomerangs, and this individual who has pointed out basically some of the same things that we looked at tonight. Genesis 11, verse 1, 4, and 8. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And I praise the Lord that what we see in His world agrees with what we read in this book. And folks, we don't have to be ashamed that we take a stand on what the Bible says. Because Christianity has never been a blind faith. There was all kinds of evidence that God left behind about the sealed tomb with Jesus Christ. Right? About the guard being posted there. There was all kinds of evidence that He really did rise from the dead. Christianity has never been a blind faith. It's always been a faith that fits the facts. It's always been a faith that the evidence is consistent with. I suggest that the evolutionary paradigm is a faith that the facts have simply failed, however. Well, the Bible's true. The Bible's right. We're all one family. Doesn't matter what our skin coloration is. By the way, we're all the same color. We have melanocytes to produce melanin. If you produce lots, you're dark to what we might call black. If you produce a little bit, you're light to what we might call white. And if you look in your arms and you have these little dark discolorations, most of us have light through to dark on the one body. We're all one family, and we all have the same problem called sin, and we all need the same solution, and His name is Jesus Christ. Every single one of us has missed the mark. And every single one of us needs a Savior, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of sins. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank You that what we see in the world agrees with what we read in Your Word. Father, I thank You for the evidence that You give us in the world. Father, we thank You that we can trust Your Word from the very beginning. In Jesus' name, amen.